Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pre-recorded service for May 31st for One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. Community Believers was able to resume services after the shutdown several weeks ago, and One Hope Fellowship is resuming services this morning, May 31st. For various reasons, some are not able to attend, and so for the time being, I am going to continue to pre-record a service for you. Something interesting has happened as we have been using sermon audio over the past month or two to contain sermons, and we've moved things over. I've discovered that we have gained listeners and people observing really from all around the world. And that's, I just find that that's really remarkable. There's been over 5,000 downloads of sermons in the past month or so. And that's stunning to me. That's just absolutely stunning to me. I don't know where these people are coming from. So if you don't attend Community of Believers or One Hope Fellowship, if you're not a member or an attender of one of those churches, would you do me a favor? I would love for you to do this. I would love to know who you are and where you're from. There's no charge for these resources. If you send me $10, I'm not going to send you a book because I don't have any books. I don't want any money, and I'm not putting together an email list to spam you later with anything at all. I would just love to know who is watching from Georgia or from Florida or from Spain or Germany or Australia. It's just very odd to me. So I would love to know who you are. If you wouldn't mind, there's my email address, gplawhorn@gmail.com. You could just drop me a note, tell me who you are and where you live. If you want to tell me what you think of the sermons, if you want to communicate anything, that would be fine too. I would just love to know, have an idea of where people are. Let's devote this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us through faithfully day by day through this experience that we have on earth. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, for the truth that we have in your word, for the privilege of gathering together with your people. And Lord, there are people today, right now, who are watching who can't be with other people for one reason or another. So we lift them up in prayer. We ask that you would encourage them. It was never your intention that we be isolated or alone. And so, Lord, we lift them up and we ask that you would bless them and that you would make it possible for them to quickly become part of a fellowship of believers again and gather with the saints. Would you bless our time today for your glory and for our good? And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's review the service order. For today, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 1. We're restarting the Psalms. I'm also going to be reading from the London Baptist Confession, Chapter 5, Section 2. We are going to sing together, and we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew with the second Beatitude in Matthew 5:4. And then we'll have our prayer time. I'm going to change the way the prayer time functions a little bit. Instead of trying to provide specifics, because of the circumstances of life, I'm going to suggest some categories of prayer for you based on the Lord's Prayer. That will actually be the end of the service. I'll close the service in prayer, and then I'll put up this slide, and it will be up for a couple of minutes so that you can pause the video at that point, and you can pray accordingly, and when you're done, you're done. I wanted to encourage you, too, not to treat this video as a television program, but as a service that calls for your participation. I encourage you to follow along in the scripture when we read Psalm 1. Turn up the volume and sing when the music comes up. Use your Bible and take notes during the sermon so that you can learn and that you can remember and apply these things to your life. And spend some time in prayer at the end. So let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted beside streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you will give me a moment, I just want to make sure that we're going to be able to follow along. I'm not sure why the slides didn't change there. Let's go ahead and look at the London Baptist Confession. And that doesn't seem to want to change either. So I will just read it to you. Actually, there's only one slide there, so that's okay. All things come, this is the London Baptist Confession, chapter 5, section 2. All things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause. Therefore, nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside God's providence. Yet by the same providence, God arranges all things to occur according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or in response to other causes. You're seeing some language here that's kind of interesting. The London Baptist Confession of 1689, of course, was completed in 1689. It's a little bit of an alteration of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the teachings and the beliefs of the reformers. So these words and these ideas go back. And when we talk about first causes and second causes, the best example that comes to me kind of out of the blue is a baseball game, a batter in a baseball game who takes a swing at the ball and hits the ball over the fence for a home run. The batter is the first cause. He is swinging the bat, but he is not directly causing the ball to go sailing over the fence. The batter swings the bat. The batter is the first cause. The bat is the second cause. Well, that's in kind of a similar way. That's how God works. God determined in eternity past that Barack Obama and Donald Trump would be presidents of the United States. His decree is the first cause, but the means by which these men were placed in office happened through the second cause, which was voters and the whole process of a campaign. The upshot of all of this, whether it's first cause or second cause, is that nothing happens apart from God's eternal decree. Nothing is beyond his control. Everything that he determines will come to pass. Nothing that he determines to do, nothing that he determines to come to pass, will fail. There are no maverick molecules, as R.C. Sproul was noted for saying. There's not even a single speck in the entire universe that can escape the will of God, the decree of God, the providence of God. But because he works through causes, because he works through events, and he works through people, neither are we slaves, neither are we robots, neither are we simply following a script. We are free within our own nature to act according to the circumstances that are around us. I tried there for a minute to get the slide to advance for the psalm. I was trying to do something and failed. God never fails. When he sets out to do something and he decrees it, it is going to come to pass. And that's comforting, especially given the sermon topic this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not they might be comforted, not we really hope that they will be comforted, not that they might be able to find comfort somewhere, but that God will comfort them. And that's true because of the providence of God. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing.
shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Peace that endures.
Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 4 of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, we're continuing in our study of the Beatitudes, and it's important that we have an idea of what the Beatitudes actually are and what it is that they convey, because there are so many misunderstandings about them, because they are so easily lifted out of their context, which means we can't properly understand them. I'm going to, as we go through the Beatitudes over the weeks to come, I'm going to keep reminding us of the need to keep them in context and the purpose of them. The Beatitudes are not descriptions of super Christians. They are true of every Christian. They are not natural tendencies. They are the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So there's three things that I want to remind you of this morning. First, the Beatitudes really describe Jesus as he was in his life on earth. Now, Jesus was God, absolutely beyond any question, but Jesus was also and is also fully human. He is fully man. In his humanity, he is a created being. In his deity, he is God who is uncreated. But the man Christ Jesus is a created being. And as a created being, for instance, he knew the poverty of spirit that is part of creatureliness, that is part of being part of God's creation, even though he was without sin. Even he mourned over the effects of sin and the circumstances around him. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. So when Jesus was poor in spirit, when Jesus mourned over the condition of the world, he did so perfectly. The second thing that we need to keep in mind is that Jesus did all of these things that we would be justified, that we would receive credit for his righteous works. And that's not just the righteous works in general. That's righteous works in the specifics. So when Jesus was poor in spirit, he was poor in spirit perfectly on our behalf. When Jesus mourned over sin and death, he mourned perfectly on our behalf. By the way, when he was comforted by the Father, he was comforted perfectly as well. And we receive the benefit of all of that. We receive the credit for all of that. The third thing that I want to remind you about the Beatitudes is that the Beatitudes are primarily a description of our lives on earth. Each of these Beatitudes has a condition and a blessing. If you look in your Bible, you'll see they're starting in Matthew 5, 3, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's the condition, poverty of spirit, bankruptcy of spirit. And then there's a blessing, and the blessing is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are those who mourn. That's the condition. Mourning is the condition. And the blessing is that they shall be comforted. And with just one exception, these conditions can only exist on earth in this life. The exception, of course, is the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The condition of being pure in heart will continue for all eternity. But we won't be spiritually bankrupt for eternity. We won't be mourning over sin over all eternity. We won't lack righteousness for all eternity. So let's go ahead and give our attention to the first beatitude, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And let's talk about mourning. Now, the Beatitudes proceed in a specific sequence. The way that we understand them is to understand them as we understand all language, that it speaks to us according to the history of its time and according to the grammar and the language used, and the way it's put together. So blessed who are poor in spirit then leads to mourning over sin and the realities of sin in our lives and in the world. From the fall onward, from the fall of man onward, the primary aim of mankind has really been to get away from the reality of mourning and from the effects of mourning. If you think about it, we're at the end of human history. Now, I want to challenge you to think about this really well today. Today is the last day in human history. Will there be a tomorrow? That's up to God. As far as we know, as far as we can prove, today is the final day of human history. Will we receive another day? As God wills, and if He wills. So tomorrow, and if He wills, that tomorrow would be the last day of mankind. So what's been the result of the last 6,000 years or so of human history? Attempts to escape discomfort, attempts to escape mourning, attempts to overturn sadness, to get rid of grief and difficulty, to end all trouble, to end all trials, to end all tribulations. The Lord has provided us with a perfect example of this, and it's the coronavirus crisis that we're facing right now. Now, if anybody is watching this at some point in the future, today is March 31st, 2020, and for the past almost 3 months, the United States has been in a state of more or less lockdown because of this disease, because of the risk of it. In spite of the fact that coronavirus will not kill as many Americans this year as heart disease will or cancer will, but it still seems to many that it's really the only cause of death. That's how people are responding. People are acting like death didn't exist before coronavirus, and coronavirus started, and all of a sudden people are dying, and there's this huge shock and panic over that. So if we could just stop COVID-19, no one would die anymore. So I find this to be interesting. Everybody's wearing masks. We see that in stores. I've seen people driving by themselves in cars wearing masks, which is pure silliness. 10 days ago, March 21st, 2020, the New England Journal of Medicine released a study that showed that wearing masks by you and me in public to prevent coronavirus is almost purely symbolic. Wearing a mask can only make a difference for those who are in hospital and clinic situations, and even then only under certain circumstances. You can look it up after the service. Google New England Journal of Medicine masks May 21st, and you can read it for yourself. But see, we can't have any deaths. There can't be any mourning at all. All of this sadness and all of the trouble and the grief, it all has to be stopped. Well, obviously, people have died since Adam sinned. Death entered the world when Adam sinned, and people have been dying, and people have been sick, and there's been sin and wickedness ever since then. Even the act of trying to save lives costs a certain number of lives. In 2013, and perhaps things have gotten a little bit better since then, but in 2013, around 100,000 people a year died because they were hospitalized and then contracted an infection or some other complication by being hospitalized. That is, if they had not been hospitalized, they wouldn't have died of that. But we can understand this, can't we? Those who understand the fear and the attempt to get rid of all mourning and sadness, those who are worldly-minded have no reason to hope for anything apart from this life. Anything that makes this life sad or uncomfortable or tragic is an enemy, and it has to be avoided at all costs. So it's no wonder that the majority of the entire world as of today is in an uproar. Our present world is devoted to pleasure and happiness and the avoidance of trouble and difficulty. Now, there's a problem with the world's approach, and Solomon describes that problem in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's just read through that. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I've got no idea what the point of this that is at this point. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You see, human existence is not just about life, it's also about death. It's not just about planting, it's also about harvesting. You don't just weep, you also laugh. You don't just gain, you also lose. Over the course of our lives, we experience all of that. Solomon's goal, as he explains in the book of Ecclesiastes, was to try and preserve all of the good parts while getting rid of all the bad parts. And he explains, he's very honest in this book, that it was a complete and utter failure. You see, life incorporates all of those circumstances. It incorporates living and dying. It incorporates gaining and losing. It incorporates love and it incorporates heartbreak. That's simply the way the world is. And we're not going to get rid of that. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in saying that, he's telling us that mourning, especially the kind of mourning that he is talking about, which is mourning over sin and death and the effects of them in the world, in our lives personally and in the world at large, is nothing to fear or try to avoid. Within the context of the Beatitudes and the Gospels, Jesus is speaking about mourning about sin and its effects in its world. The truth is that sin is within us, and that sin infects our world, and that death is produced by sin in a huge variety of forms, not just physical death, but pain and suffering, lawlessness, chaos, hatred, broken lives, broken relationships. Almost every painful circumstance you can imagine are due to sin. Adam's sin brought death into creation. Our sin keeps that death fresh and alive. And death eventually prevails over us all and everything in this creation. It's like this sign. Let me show you this. Let me show you this sign. It's humorous, but it's not humorous. This is on an electrical box at a construction site. You can see the sign, the orange sign in the background. Not only will this kill you, danger, not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time that you're dying. Now, that's kind of funny. That might make you laugh. But listen, life is going to kill you, and it's going to hurt the whole time. Life is killing you now, and there's pain the whole time. As I am speaking to you right now, I am wearing eyeglasses. Now, it's not a sin to wear eyeglasses, but there's only one reason that I need them. That is because Adam sinned, and death entered the world, and therefore my eyes are not as God created eyes to be. Death has been at work in my eyes since I was born, and from I think I was younger than 10. I can't remember exactly, but I think I was probably 7 or 8 years old when I first got glasses. These don't fix my eyes, right? They don't fix my eyes. They just allow me to mostly ignore what sin has done to them. And so I mourn the reality that sin has damaged my body in untold ways. It's damaged my soul and my mind and my heart. It has polluted my nature thoroughly. Total depravity comes from that idea that sin has been infused throughout our entire being. Every aspect of what we do is touched by sin and death. And so far more to the point than mourning my eyes, I mourn the reality of sin in my body and the sins that I commit. That sin in my body remains strong in my flesh, and it is going to be strong in my flesh until the Lord frees me from this body of death, as Paul talks about in Romans 7. I mourn my sin. I mourn the sins of others as well and the devastation it brings about in their lives. We should all mourn the chaos and the disorder and the sin of this world that causes one man to kill another, as happened in Minneapolis this past Monday, and then thousands to violently riot in response, destroying millions of dollars worth of property. And I read this morning there's been at least one death because of the riots. So the rioters are absolutely no different than the police officer who kneeled on that man's neck until he was dead. They're full of sin and they're acting in wickedness. Now, some might say that this is just a morbid way of thinking. This is a sick way of thinking. The world is really full of goodness and light and it's not that bad. See, we're that determined to not to mourn. We're that determined to ignore the truth of pain and sorrow. We're so determined that we'll actually lie to ourselves and lie to others. And we'll pretend that the silver lining in a cloud of gray is really the entire cloud. It's not that bad. It's not that everything in this world is bad. It's that the good of this world will not outlast the bad. It will not overcome the bad. If you face the death of a loved one, you know exactly what I mean. You know exactly what I mean. You know what it means to grieve, and you know what it means to weep, and you know what it means to weep 6 months after their death, and a year after their death, and 10 years after their death, and longer. So we need to be honest about ourselves and our world. And if we are, we're going to mourn. And Jesus promises that if we mourn, we will receive an indescribable blessing. What's that blessing? That blessing is that we shall be comforted. We shall be comforted. What does comforted mean? Well, it doesn't mean that somebody is patting you on the back in tough times and saying, there, it's okay, it's all for the best, everything works out. Being comforted here is actually receiving and experiencing comfort and consolation and peace and hope. Mourning is replaced by peace and hope. Now, while we are on this earth, our circumstances are not going to change. Sin is going to continue to work death in us and around us. Comfort doesn't mean a change in our circumstances. Comfort means a change in our response to those circumstances. And I want to give you a biblical example of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to Christians who are worried that their Christian loved ones who have died will miss out on the coming of the Lord. You have to understand, it's very early in the life of the church. This whole idea that Christians are going to be raised with the Lord and be with Him forever is just being revealed at this time by the Spirit through Paul. So people who don't have the scriptures in their hands, the Thessalonians had no scriptures in their hands at all. I suppose it's possible that they may have had a copy of the Gospels, because the Gospels were being written, but there's no scriptures. So their understanding is pretty limited. And so Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And by the way, falling asleep here means dying. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, that is, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They don't lag behind us. They rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And notice what he says in the last verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, it's clear that those who have died in Christ receive the same blessings and the same benefits as those who remain alive, and that this is a source of deep comfort and peace and hope. But have their circumstances actually changed? No, their loved ones are still dead, and they will be in the grave until Jesus raises them. Now, just let me insert here. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So these loved ones who have died are not unconscious. They're not, as some teach, they're not uncreated, as some teach, and then recreated with the resurrection. There's no soul sleep. At the moment of death, a Christian consciously goes to be in the spirit within the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And they are there with him now, and they will be resurrected. They will be rejoined with their bodies at the rapture of the church. And when the rapture of the church happens, those who are still alive, who have not died, whose bodies are still polluted by sin, will be caught up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye, just in the blink of an eye. And what that really means is those people will die and be resurrected in an instant. It'll happen so quick you won't even know it's happened. But the circumstances hasn't changed. That's the point here. Comfort one another with these words means that we can have a lasting peace, a lasting hope, in spite of the fact that our circumstances hasn't changed. Now, as far as the world is concerned, comfort isn't comfort if it doesn't change the circumstances. There is no hope for the future. There is no consolation about the promise of God. There's an animalistic attitude, and I don't mean to be insulting to anybody, because I bear this myself in my flesh, and so do the most godly people in the world. There's an animalistic attitude that says this world is all there is. What I experience, what I see, what I taste, what I can handle is all there is. And it takes a work of the Spirit of God and trust in the Word of God to cast our eyes beyond what we can see and touch and experience. The world doesn't have that. The world lives within the reality of sin and death. And so if a situation can't be changed, if a circumstance can't be changed, then there can be no comfort. But those who are in Christ know what true hope is and how powerfully it comforts us, even when our circumstances remain the same. Let's bring this home, shall we? Let's bring this home. Those who mourn over their sin will be comforted, even while sin continues to cause them suffering and anguish. Since sin continues to war within us, but we have the promise of forgiveness of those sins today, and the peace and the comfort that comes through that forgiveness, and we have the promise of complete freedom from the power and the presence of sin in eternity after the resurrection, we have a measure of comfort and peace today. We have a little bit. We have a foretaste. But in eternity, we will experience utter comfort and peace throughout the eternal state. Those who mourn over the sins of others and the effect of that sin on the world will be comforted as well. Sin continues to rage in our world. It rages in people individually, in mobs, and it rages in governments. Can't be stopped by any human means. It can't be stopped by kindness and love. It can't be stopped by justice and retribution. And the effects of sin continue to rage. The headlines today are proof of that. They're proof of that. But we have the promise that Jesus is building his church and establishing his kingdom, and that he will bring everything to an end. Sin and death, frankly, are on borrowed time, and will be destroyed in the lake of fire and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, so that we will never see them again. We will never know them again. Those who mourn the loss of loved ones will be comforted. You know, if those loved ones did not know the Lord, then in eternity we will celebrate and understand the wisdom and the purposes of God in their condemnation. We are not going to spend eternity mourning our family and friends who are in hell. That might sound harsh to you, and I can understand why. I can understand why. But nevertheless, it's true. You see, if we spent even 1 hour in heaven mourning in grief over those who've gone to hell, then Satan has won. Satan has managed then to change the nature of heaven itself and change the nature of the presence of God from pure joy and peace to misery and despair. Even if it's for an hour, he won't be allowed to do that. See, this is what Revelation 21:4 says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This promise is made after the final judgment has taken place. So even if we were in this resurrected, glorified state and we saw our loved ones who did not trust in Christ being condemned to hell, even if we experienced mourning and pain and grief over that, the Lord promises to wipe that away. And mourning and grief are not going to have any place in heaven. But here's the thing. For our loved ones who knew the Lord and died, we have tremendous comfort. They are now in the presence of Christ. Their suffering is over. Their battles with sin are over. They behold the face of the Savior with a clarity and perfection that you and I can't possibly imagine. The comfort that we receive now is sufficient for our lives now. It's by no means complete. It's by no means complete. The comfort that you receive on earth is the best possible comfort you receive on earth. It's just a tiny portion of what you will receive in the presence of Christ. That comfort will infinitely overshadow, completely overshadow the mourning of this life. And so I'm going to say kind of a strange thing. I hope you're mourning. I hope you mourn. Why? Because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I hope you mourn your sin. I hope you mourn the sins of others. I hope you mourn the impact of sin and death of our world. I hope you mourn the corruption and the injustice of human government, the ugly perversions within our culture. I hope that the realities of this world cause you to mourn and groan within yourself, that you feel them almost like physical blows. I hope that because that sort of mourning is answered by the Lord with deep, abiding, precious comfort. It's not just the there, pat on the back kind of comfort that the world gives, but actual comfort, actual peace, actual rest in the promises of God. Only those who are in Jesus can know this comfort. It's only for His people. So I pray that you know Him today and that you trust Him today and that you love Him today. I pray that if you know Him, He will keep you strong and faithful. I pray that if you don't know Him, that He will have mercy on you, that He will grant you new life and faith and repentance through His own death and resurrection as you put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, I do mourn my sin and I mourn the effects of it in my life. The scars on my body are nothing compared to the scars in my heart and my soul. And I mourn the world, and I mourn those I love and the sin in their lives and the devastation that it brings about. But I know who you are. I know your goodness, and I know your faithfulness. And so the comfort that I have stands against that mourning, and I don't lose hope. I don't despair, because you are faithful. No matter how bad this world gets, and it is going to get very bad. We haven't seen anything yet. No matter how bad this world gets, your comfort, even in this life, can hold us strong and give us hope and peace. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your word is true, and that in eternity to come, there won't be any mourning. There will be no need to mourn. And there will be no mourning. There will be comfort and peace and eternal joy in your presence. And I thank you for that so much in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm going to go ahead and bring up the prayer list. If I can, let me talk you through what I have here. This is based on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We have praise and adoration. We have seeking and submitting to God's will. We have a petition for needs. We have confession of sin. We have asking God to protect us and preserve us. And then a statement of submission to God's will and purposes for His glory and for His honor. I'm going to leave this up for a few moments to give you an opportunity. You can go ahead and pause at this point and continue the prayer. Again, if I can close with this, two things. One is I really look forward to seeing you if you're part of One Hope Fellowship or Community of Believers and you have not yet been able to come back. Please know that we love you and that we miss you as we have been missed. And we're looking for the day when the Lord joins us together again. Second, if you're listening from out of the area or if you're not part of One Hope or Community of Believers, my email address is gplawhorn@gmail.com. I would love to hear from you just to know that you're listening. God bless you as you pray, and may He answer our prayers in faith according to His own will. And I look forward to seeing you again and speaking to you again next week.